Worship, the ultimate priority is the book we're still studying. And just to kind of catch you up a little bit on where we've been, we started out with talking about how we should worship, that worship is a way of life. We did a lesson on that we are saved to worship, and that is why we are saved, is to worship God. And we talked about some of his attributes. We talked about the Old Testament way of worshiping, which was just to help them, to remind them to worship. It wasn't supposed to last. And Chris taught us on worshiping the Spirit and the truth, which is which we really need to remember. Tonight it's glory to God in the highest. And then we've got two more chapters in this book. I've loved this book. I think it's been a really good study. So anyway, when MacArthur started out, he gave us a definition of worship as honor and adoration directed to God. Well, in this chapter, based on what we've studied so far, he's expanded that definition, and it is on page 165 of your book if you want to turn there. But he says it's our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. So it's how we are responding in our daily lives, how we respond in our hearts, which is our total being. Think about that. It's our attitudes, it's our actions, it's our thoughts and our words. It's everything about our daily lives. And we're to respond in praise and thanksgiving to who he is and in his total being, because he's revealed himself to us. MacArthur also says worship is glorifying God. To be wholly obsessed with the glory of God is the consuming passion of the true worshiper who lives to exalt God. So God's reason for creating was to glorify him, to worship him in our daily lives, to be totally absorbed in the praise of his glory, to find our ultimate pleasure in him, and to view all of life through eyes that are filled with wonder and adoration of our Creator. Well, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Fix our hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So what is God's glory? Well, a definition that MacArthur used is, glory is something that is worthy of praise or exaltation, brilliance, beauty, and renown. And he lists two aspects of God's glory. The first one, he says, is inherent or intrinsic glory. And the dictionary says inherent is existing in someone or something as natural and inseparable quality or characteristic. And intrinsic, which basically means the same thing, is belonging to the real nature of, not depending on anything external. So the glory of God is by virtue who he is. He's glorious whether we praise him or not. He was glorious before creation, so he's always been glorious. It's all of his attributes. It's his holiness. It's his goodness. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his mercy. So in Psalm 19, 1 and 2, and then in Psalm 63, 1 and 2, which we're going to look at, and if anybody turns to those, you can let me know and you can read them. They are describing God's awesomeness and his power. So Chris, do you have one of them?
I have 19.
Okay, go ahead.
"The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge."
So we see his awesomeness and his power here because this is his creation. And Michelle, do you have the other one? Go ahead. 63.
"Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory."
So no matter where we are, we can always see his power and his glory. And his glory is really essential to his nature. It can't be taken away. It can't be added to, because he never changes. And it cannot be diminished. It is his total sum of who he is. And no matter whether we or anyone recognizes his glory, he is glorious. Well, in the Old Testament, the term glory is the idea of the glory of Yahweh. And in Isaiah 6:3, it's Isaiah's vision where the Lord's sitting on the throne and we see the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we see this revelation of his holiness, and that his holiness and his glory are related. And then in Exodus 33, Moses desired to know God. He wanted to see his glory. He says in verse 18 of Exodus 33, he says this to God, I pray you, show me your glory. And God answered him and says, I myself will make all my glory pass before you, and you will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And God does. God tells him where to stand. Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. And then in verses 20 through 23, God is telling that Moses, he's not going to see his face. He tells him where to stand, and he does pass before him, but his face is shielded from Moses. But in the verse 19, we talk about the name of the Lord, and that means that is all he is. That is the sum of who he is. It's the sum of his attributes. It is synonymous with God's glory. When you see that term, the name of the Lord, that is what that means. And then in the New Testament, we see the glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ. And we see it at the birth of the Messiah. In Luke 2:9, where the angels are talking to the shepherds, and the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then we saw, of course, the miracles that Jesus performed while he was on earth. That shows the glory of God. Again, even in the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up to the mountaintop. And in Luke 9:29, it says, while he was praying, that was Jesus, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And then in verse 32, the three had fallen asleep, and when they awoke, they saw his glory. And then in Hebrews 1:3, it says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, which is God the Father, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, Jesus, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we are always, always to be seeking to live our lives to the glory of God. God doesn't give away his glory, as MacArthur told us, and it says in Isaiah 48:11, my glory I will not give to another. But he does give us many blessings. He gives us wisdom, he gives us riches, and he gives us honor, but he never gives away his glory. So if anybody has 2 Corinthians already, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7.
You skipped Isaiah 48, so.
My glory I will not give to another. I thought I said that.
Sorry.
You have it? Go ahead, Chris. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7.
For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Sally, do you have that?
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
So our sanctification process, which we should be living out daily as we grow to grow more and more like him, although not as perfect as he is. And then we see our future glory in John 17, verses 22 and 23. Does anyone have that? Mabel, do you have it? Go ahead.
The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me.
So, yeah, I know, it's all those you and me's. So God does plant his glory within us, but it's not apart from him. So the glory is really not ours. It's just supposed to radiate through us. And that happens because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. So we glorify God by reflecting his glory to the world, to those around us, in the way we live our daily lives. We have to keep remembering it. It's a daily thing of glorifying God and giving glory to God. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the first aspect of God's glory is his inherent or intrinsic glory. The second aspect is the ascribed glory, which is our response to his infinite excellence. It's giving glory to God. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Sally, you have it. Go ahead.
"Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array."
So we need to remember we can't add to his glory. We can confirm it by praising him for it. And we can show it to the world by the way we live our lives, living godly lives by obeying his word. And then Titus 2, you can turn there, but it's also in your book on page 167. And it says, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." So just saying that in living, again, living our lives, that we are testimony to the world. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we are a testimony to the world, to those around us. And we are to show his greatness and his awesomeness. Defending his word, defending him, defending our faith. So the world's view of God, really, it can be enhanced through our testimony. We just need to remember that. That doesn't mean that maybe it's going to change their mind, but their view of God should shine through us, and it should be one that glorifies him. While creation magnifies God's glory, and in Romans 1:20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen," because he's our creator. And we see that in Psalm 8, if anybody wants to turn there and read verses 1 through 9.
Psalm 8. What verses?
1 through 9, the whole thing.
Oh, okay.
You want to read it, Judy? Okay. Go ahead.
"O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." We sing that song someplace.
Lord,
"who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth."
It's kind of like reading the short version of Genesis 1,
yeah,
because of his creation that he's given us. And, you know, we see it every day around us. That alone is enough to give him glory. And just, for me, it's like watching us go from winter, hopefully, into spring. I just love the signs that I'm seeing, so. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's also in your book on page 168. I see your hand go up, Chris.
23 to...
Yeah, it's 23 to 29.
Mm-hmm. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come for him. Worship the Lord in holy array.
Good, thank you. So when it says ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, that means we're supposed to say that. We're supposed to give it to him. He deserves all the glory. And MacArthur says, goes on to say after that, that visible, audible, or otherwise public testimony is what it means to give God glory. Get that. Public testimony is what it means to give God glory. It's exalting him, affirming his attributes, reflecting his character, praising him for who he is, and making him known in his fullness. So MacArthur gave us some reasons why we should give God glory.
Can I just summarize
Go ahead.
For myself?
Uh-huh. Go
just
ahead.
So I get this. The inherent glory is what he has already.
And it never changes.
It doesn't matter if we praise him or anything.
Right.
The ascribed glory is what we give him.
And like he said in that book, it should be audible. Because we should be saying that. It's visible because it's visible in his creation. So it's ascribe means to give to. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
But no, he still has that glory anyway.
Just double checking, yeah. Making sure I have that.
But he still has that glory, whether we give it to him or not.
Right.
But it is part of that. And creation gives him that.
Mm-hmm. It's a way of us acknowledging his glory.
Right, right. That's a better word of saying it. Yeah, thanks, Judy.
Okay.
Does that make it clear?
Yeah, I thought that's why. I just wanted to
make
sure.
I know. I had to keep reading that over and over again. Yeah.
Okay. I had it straight.
Okay, good. So why should we give him glory? Because he made us. So turn to Psalm 100. Sally, you have that? Go ahead.
Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations.
We are to shout it. We are to shout it, and we are to serve him. But we do live in a civilization that encourages us to be independent and self-sufficient and not give any of that glory to God. But Paul does remind us in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Not just to us believers, but he gives to all people, whether they recognize it or not, he gives to all people all things and breath. So God gave us our being and our life and everything that there is, and we are because of him. And then in 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. And then, of course, Genesis 1:27 should be very familiar. God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. So think about the human body. And if you've ever looked at diagrams of human bodies, there are many systems in our human bodies. We don't even think about it, do we? One of those is our breathing. So do you really think about it when you're breathing? Not normally, do we? And if you hold your breath, can you hold it for very long? Not really, can we? Because it's an automatic system that we don't even think about. And God gave us that. That is a miracle. Our bodies are a miracle right there, that creation that he made. So I always like to stop and think about that because it's like, and so, you know, and of course, I have books that have diagrams of the different parts of the bodies, which to me is always interesting to look at. But it's always just a miracle to me that of how our bodies are made. And then somebody was showing me, it's kind of off the topic, was showing me an ultrasound of their grandson who has not been born yet, who will be born February what? I can't remember. The 11th or something like that. And you could see the face. And the face was so distinct. I was just like going, wow, that was just awesome. God gave us that too. He gave us that ultrasound to, so we could see those babies. So, and even though you or somebody in your family has worked to give you food, clothing, housing, etc., God still gave us that too.
Yeah.
So he has given us everything that we need. So Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So he is our creator and he is worthy to be glorified. Well, why should we give God glory? Because God made everything to give him glory. The whole purpose of creation is to glorify God. Everything in creation radiates his attributes, his power, his love, his mercy, his wisdom, and his grace. As it said in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 31, it ends up saying, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And if anybody's turned to Colossians 1 yet? Amy, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Okay. Has anybody turned to Revelation 4 yet? Verse 11. This is where we see the 24 elders worshiping the Lord on his throne. I love this verse.
I know the first three words.
What are they, Chris?
Holy, holy, holy.
No, but it's close. You got it, Shelley. Good. 4:11 in Revelation. Okay. For he created all things. So God is worthy of our praise and adoration, and he has the right to demand that from us. And God is especially pleased when believers worship him and give him glory, because we should be giving it willingly and joyfully. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise." And then 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So he rescued each person in this room from whatever miserable condition you were in to show the greatness of his goodness. And I can say that from my standpoint. God rescued us to make us useful for him. We are to serve him for his purpose. He rescued us to share the gospel with others, and he rescued us to glorify him. Well, inevitably, all people will be glorifying God. And even though unbelievers may not want to give God glory, they will. And we see that in Exodus. We see it in Exodus 9, we see it in Exodus 14. Actually, we see it in the whole book of Exodus, because Pharaoh does not want to let God's people go. And God keeps trying to teach Pharaoh lessons, but Pharaoh just wants not to learn those lessons. And we see in Exodus 9:16, and Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, but he's speaking for God. And he says, "But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you, Pharaoh, to remain in order, to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." So God has actually let Pharaoh stay in power for that time. But then we see in Exodus 14, in the Red Sea, when God parts the sea so his people can go through safely. And then Pharaoh thinks that he's going to go in after them. And we see in verses 17 and 18, "As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh." I will be honored through Pharaoh, God will be, "and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." So that was an honor to God, because that was his power and that was his authority. Even though Pharaoh was determined not to honor God, God was glorified in that destruction. So another reason we should give God glory, because he judges those who don't give him glory. And if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans 1, those who deny Christ and refuse to give him glory, God will judge them. So Romans 1, 18 through 25. Sally, you want to go ahead with those?
Sure. Ours says 23.
25. I know, but I changed mine to 25.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made in creation, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
And then if we skip down to verse 28, and it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then all of those are listed in the next three verses. Verse 32 says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So then let's turn over to Jude, verses 4 through 9. Michelle, do you have this? Go ahead.
For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, for those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our holy Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
And then if you go to Jeremiah 13, verses 15 and 16, it's also in your book on page 170. And Jeremiah is really urging repentance on the part of Israel, or be exiled if they don't glorify God. Somebody want to read that? Judy, go ahead.
Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dusty mountains. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom.
So give glory to God or be judged. And then we're to honor or give glory to God because the hour of his judgment has come. So back to Revelation 14, verses 6 through 11. Chris, you can have that. Go ahead.
And I saw an angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.
That is judgment. And I've added another one of why we should give God glory. And actually, this came from Jerry Bridges, so I can't claim it. But it's because God keeps his promises. And if you would go to Romans 4. Verses 16 through 21. Amy, do you have that? Go ahead.
16 through 21.
Uh-huh.
Okay. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Okay. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated goodness, his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform.
So by faith, Abraham gave God glory, and he ascribed or acknowledged to God the sovereign power to do what he purposed and to fulfill all that the promises that he had made. And then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Marcia?
But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus and Timothy, is not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, and who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge.
Right. So every promise God has made is yes in Christ. And those promises will be fulfilled in him and through him. And our response is to believe he will fulfill his promises. And when we believe that, we give him glory. So true worshipers willingly give God glory with a joyful and willing heart. And glorifying God begins with salvation when we submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And then let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Marilyn, do you have that? Go ahead.
Yeah. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So that's to be our way of life, is to glorify God. It's to be conscious. It's to be our aim. It's to be continual. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that is our purpose. No matter what we're doing, we're to glorify God in all that we're doing. All of our activities are to be pursued with that purpose of glorifying Him. And if you just think about your life, I mean, it's those everyday things we do. It's our ordinary lives that we're going through day to day, and most of them are mundane, and none of those should be excluded. All of those should be considered giving glory to God, no matter what you're doing. That should be what our attitude, our behavior, our words should show. So it's how we conduct ourselves in our everyday circumstances. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are responsible to glorify God in all that we do, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in us and enable us. And MacArthur says, Jesus' whole life purpose was to bring glory to God, to radiate His attributes, to adorn the doctrine of God, even if that meant obedience unto death. Jesus established the pattern for every true believer. Let's go to 1 Peter, which we've been in 1 Peter. Gil's been teaching out of that. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It should be, go ahead, Judy.
For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed.
Jesus said in John 8:50, I do not seek my own glory. And then in verse 54, He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. There is a quote in the book, The Joy of Fearing God, by Jerry Bridges, and it says, nothing in our conduct should obstruct God's glory from being reflected in us. That is in everything we do and say, no matter how insignificant. The world should be able to see that we are God's people. Exalting God's glory ought to be our chief purpose in this earthly life. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Well, MacArthur described a hypocrite as one who deliberately tries to steal the glory from God. He wants a little glory for himself. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. These should be pretty familiar verses. Michelle, do you have those?
Mm-hmm. Beware of practicing righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
So God is jealous for His glory, and He's not going to share it with us. He will let it shine through us, but He's not going to share it with us. He has the glory for Himself. And He knows our motives. He knows the motives in our hearts of why we do things. MacArthur says on page 172, when we propose to devote our lives to God's glory, we cannot possibly seek our own glory. Whatever you do in the Lord's work, whether you teach a Bible class, witness, pray, give money, rebuke sin, or any other good work, if your motive is to impress other people or gain personal adulation, God cannot truly bless your efforts. If we try to steal a little glory for ourselves, we have stolen the blessing and the joy that comes from God. So devoting our lives to God's glory means sacrificing self. It means that we prefer God above all else. The true worshiper does not think about how much it's going to help him. the pursuit of the glory of God is a purely selfish, lonely pursuit. And then MacArthur goes on to talk about paying the price. Well, we had this lesson Sunday morning in our class, which after I heard that lesson, I was like going like, really, do we pay the price? Because Randy Feast was talking about persecution. So, you know, we really aren't that persecuted here at all, really. It can come, but in other countries, they certainly are persecuted for their belief in Christ and their willingness to say they believe in Christ. But it can cost us some things. It can cost a job. I think, Chris, you know that one. And it means that we are not close probably to family members like we'd like to be close to them. And that's sad. But you're my family, and I'm close to you. So there are things we will have to defend. We need to defend our faith no matter what. We need to defend his name. We need to defend the gospel. We take unpopular stands on important issues now, don't we? Because we're not of this world. And what the world sees as right was one time considered wrong. And now what we believe is considered wrong, and the world thinks things are right. So we may pay a price, and we probably at some point will feel persecution. So it just seemed odd after hearing that lesson yesterday to really feel like I was paying any price at all. But glorifying God can cost us. Luke 9:24 says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." So for living in the presence, if we live that selfish life only for ourselves, we really miss that true purpose in life. And that's the loss there, because we are without our God, our Father who made us. But for those who seek the righteousness of God, and willing to lose our life to live for him, that's the joy that we get from that, because there is the promises that he's made us, and that's that a promise of eternity with him. So we're not going to lose our lives all at once. We lose them over a lifetime. Peter encourages us with the truth in 1 Peter chapter 4. So we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Shelly, do you have those? Go ahead.
"Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right."
So our suffering is to give glory to God. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." How true that is. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Sally, you have those? Go ahead.
"But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Amen. In closing, I'm going to read from MacArthur's book on page 174. Living for God's glory always involves suffering, and there is more than one kind of suffering. Everyone is sensitive to his own hurts, and as believers, we take great comfort in the fact that Jesus suffers when we suffer. But the mature Christian, the committed worshiper, has a different perspective. He suffers greatest when God suffers. That is, he suffers when God's name is slandered or when his glory is not acknowledged. Rather than rejoicing that God identifies with his suffering, he rejoices in the privilege of sharing God's suffering. And in Psalm 69:9, the statement, "Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And David penned those words, but they had a messianic significance. And Jesus quoted that verse, applying it to himself when he purged the temple. That verse describes one so caught up with the glory of God that he takes every blasphemy, every insult to God, as a personal blow. So if any of you, I'm sure, have heard that, it does feel like a personal blow, doesn't it, when God is reviled, particularly in his name. That is the mindset of the true worshiper, the one who has committed his life to the glory of God. He is consumed with zeal, not for his own reputation or self-image, but for the glory and majesty of Almighty God, to whom he has devoted his whole being to worship. That is the only kind of life acceptable to God. Love that chapter. Comments, questions? Sally?
I'm sure that everyone has suffered in some time for the Word of God and the will of God, but particularly poignant in my life was when I first moved to middle school, mm-hmm. and I was asked to do a Bible study by students. And so I went through all the proper channels and got permission, and then all of a sudden there were a bunch of boys in there too, and so then I decided, just because of what we believe, that it would be better to have men teach. So then I was getting men to do this. Well, in all of this, the kids just kept coming and coming and coming, and more, and they'd bring their friends. And pretty soon, I could just feel like this real pushing away of the staff. Here I was, a brand new teacher in the school, and I was kind of trying to make an impression, you know. I made an impression, all right. And it was very uncomfortable. And then we were moved from the school over to, well, we couldn't meet at the school anymore because it was making people uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
125 kids meeting in the morning before school. And so then we moved to the Y, and we met over there, and then we walked over as a group together. Well, that was probably more of a threat. But it was, you know, all these verses just really made, God gave them to me so that I knew that we were in the right, that we were doing the right mm-hmm. thing. And then a parent went to the school board and said, if every other group in the school can meet at the school, why can't the Fellowship of Christian Students, that's what the kids called themselves, the FCS kids. Now the FCS kids are the, I don't know, home ec class. But so we got to move back to the school. And God just was in it in all things, but I sincerely felt reviled mm-hmm. for a while, but we just kept firm, and we just kept on, mm-hmm. and God blessed us.
Yes, the power of God.
Yeah, that's amen.
Cool story.
When you read the revelation about the torment and the, you know, that people that don't glorify God, I don't, but Sally and Kathy, can we saw this white temple thing with all these white things, and these people, you know, went across a bridge to go into this one temple thing, and under the bridge were these people, you know, with these horrible expressions on their face, trying to get out. It was like
it was a statue,
and they said they were in hell.
And this was Buddha's done. And they were.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, they know about hell, but they still refuse to acknowledge God. I mean, it was awful.
I would bet.
It was creepy. But
it was creepy.
But
sounds
I'm
creepy.
Thinking about those, the guy, not a, no, it was the Buddha's, had spent millions to build this. It was all white. Everything was white.
So it was like skeletons coming up
yeah.
all
yeah.
around this
oh, yeah.
temple,
yeah.
and we're going,
oh.
yes, this is what it's going to be like for them.
Yeah.
They're reaching up to heaven,
yeah.
and they're not attaining it.
Crawling over each other, they were, you know, it was just, I mean, that, nothing was moving. But
yeah,
yeah,
yeah, that was the picture.
Yeah.
Well, we read the verse tonight. Romans 1:32, although they know the ordinances of God, they know the law of God. They
yeah.
know
yeah,
it's written on their heart.
But to see it in black and white, I mean, people acknowledging it in that regard,
yeah.
but
yeah.
in that setting.
Total false religion.
Oh, yeah.
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Chris, were you going to say something?
Well, you know, ascribing him glory is what is sticking out to me. You know, when I listen to some messages when I do the paper out, and been driving it instead of biking it, so
mm-hmm.
I get to hear the messages
yeah.
a little clearer than I do when I'm on my
mm-hmm.
bike, or I pay a little more attention. But one this morning just reminded us, you know, if you get dizzy or seasick, just think about this. We have the earth rotating at, I think they said, 1,000 miles a minute, and then we're also rotating around the sun. That's another direction, 1,000 miles a second.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And, you know, we're all standing here. God has created the right amount of gravity, so we don't feel that. I mean, that's an incredible amount of speed that
right.
we are flying through space
mm-hmm.
and also rotating.
Yeah.
You know, and it's because of the seasons. You know, you pray for the
we're
seasons.
Tumbling.
Yeah. Well, it's rotating,
yeah, yeah.
you know, like this.
Uh-huh.
And it's created the seasons.
And that just happened by chance.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
And
of course.
And it's so predictable. That's why we can have a space program.
Mm-hmm.
They don't think about that.
No, right.
But just understanding
God
that you do
yeah.
give him praise
mm-hmm.
that, you know, I can stay on my bike.
Right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I can walk. I mean, he's just created this
mm-hmm.
unique earth. And I was looking at, it was a beautiful morning to see the, of course, we haven't been able to see stars for a while
yeah.
because of the clouds, but Venus was very clear next to the moon
yeah,
this morning.
That.
And it's fascinating.
It's awesome.
The planets are going around.
Mm-hmm.
The moon is rotating around us. The planets are rotating around the sun. It's just all a beautiful creation. So don't start thinking that we're going 1,000 miles a second. We'll have a tendency to hang on to the walls.
I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. And thank you that we have that privilege that we can come to you in prayer and give you thanks and put our prayers out for you, and that you hear them and that you answer them in your time and in your will. Lord, you are an awesome God. There's hardly know how to describe you. You are so awesome, and your love, your grace, your mercy is so much to give thankful for, that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Lord, we pray for those people who do not know that or who will not acknowledge that. And Lord, we know we all have family members that we pray for, that they will come to know you. Lord, you are so good to us, and you bless us in so many ways, and we're so thankful for who you are and the creation that you made. And Lord, you just don't know what to say except you are so awesome. It's just hard to wrap my mind around in your awesomeness and how you provide and take care of us. Lord, we look so forward to seeing you in glory. And we just pray that you come. And thank you for these ladies who are always an encouragement. And just bless each and every person as they go home tonight. And bless us as we are examples to the world, that we show your glory to all who are around us. We pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.